right. Let's all stand together, take our Bible, and go to Philippians chapter 2. And we'll begin reading in verse 1, and we're going to read through verse 4. Invite your attention there. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. So you find your place, I've got my place, and we will read out loud all together off the screens or out of your New American Standard translation of Scripture. Philippians 2, beginning in verse 1 through verse 4. Let's read together, and you listen as you read and hear, because this now is the word of our great God. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Maybe you remember when either you were just a child, or you sent a grade school child off to school on the week of Valentine's. You'd write those cards out and you'd trade. They'd give you one, you'd give them one. I read the story this week of a mother who had a third grader, and he was getting all of his Valentines ready. He was just a little slow, not right at the top of his class. And the mother was concerned that he would give away his Valentines, but no one would reciprocate. He went off to school, and when he came home, he came in the door saying these words, "Not a one, not a one, not a one, not a one." And the mother was very concerned and asked the little boy, "Son, what are you saying?" He said, "I took my sack of Valentines and I gave them to all the class, and I did not miss anybody. I, not a one did I miss." Not a one got by without getting a Valentine from me. I believe that that is the crux of this text. Not about what I get, but what I give. And if teenagers do not learn others first, they will go through this life most disappointed. For it is not about you and it is not about me. If we're going to live the Christ life, it is others first. Not a one did I miss. Not a one. As you're seated, we live in a culture that some have said is filled with me-itis. James chapter 4 helps us understand where that me-itis comes from. When he asks where it's the source of your quarrels and conflicts, is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? It's your pleasure. It's you. It's you want your way. Not about others. The quarreling comes when it's all about me. Selfishness is like any other appetite. The more you feed it, the bigger and the hungrier it becomes. Selfishness. You've got appetites. You have to deny those appetites. Self-centeredness is not a desire that can be finally satisfied. The more it gets, the more it wants. It's about me. Bring it to me. Selfishness, self-centered. We must learn to deny self. Take up our cross daily and follow Christ. others first. Paul gives us four commands in the text that I've read today. That brings us to this others first kind of mentality and approach. And I want to challenge you today about others first and about living the Christ life and simply see these four commands. He puts these in imperative form. Do this, do this, do this, do this. These are pointed at teenagers today, but it's good for all of us. There are a few teenagers in this service, but the great bulk of them will be seated right here in these four sections in the second service. Would you pray for us in the second service? Because the people that normally sit here are going to be displaced, and you know how Baptists love to change. So if you know any friends that sit down here, you might warn them on the way in, all right? Somebody's getting your seat on the plane in the second service, all right? You have to scoot over a little bit. Four commands. If we're going to have others first, let's look at them right here in the text. Number one, Paul would simply say, don't allow ambition or conceit to drive your decisions. Look at it right here in verse 2. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. Don't allow ambition or conceit to drive your decisions. The King James does not say empty conceit. It says vain conceit. Well, what vanity and conceit says is that I, as a teenager, or I, as a preacher, I, as an adult, I deserve special treatment. Let you know a little secret. God believes you are very special. And you deserve no special treatment. None. Zero. If you're going to live the Christ life. For it's not about your empty, vain conceit of what you deserve. You deserve death. You deserve hell. You deserve condemnation. Thank God that he thought we were special and he reached into our sinfulness and raised us up and saved us. Glory be to his name. But after he saves us, it's not about us. It's others first. Beloved, teenagers need to learn this, but there's several other generations didn't get it either. We need to learn this Christ life is about not our empty, vain conceit, but about serving others. Number one, don't allow, this is the first command, don't allow ambition or your conceit to drive your choices this week. Number two, he says in this text, view others as more important than yourself. Look at it right here in the text in verse 3. After empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. That you look at other people and you see them as more important than you are. Now hear me quickly. Paul is not teaching in this text that some people are more important than others. He's not teaching that some people are superior to other people. He's simply saying that we as believers should treat other people as more important. It's not that they are, but it's that our attitude shows in our commitment to them. So you ought to treat your parents, your friends, your teachers. If our teenagers, your youth minister. Treat those people as being a league that demands better than average treatment. I want you to do an exercise with me right here, all right? Now, nobody's coming to get you, and so just close your eyes. This is not the every head bowed and every eye closed deal. Just close your eyes. Now, I want you to think of someone that you really admire. You may know them, you may not know them. Just someone that you really admire. have great admiration for this person. Now just think that they are about to walk into this room and be standing right beside you when you open your eyes. In your mind, how would you treat that person if they walked right in and stood right, but you admire them? Now look right here at me. The way you're gonna treat that person is the way you ought to treat every person. Because God doesn't make any junk, and some people are just waiting on a believer to get over themselves and to show that individual as being more important than you think you are. Number three, third command found in this text. Verse 4 says, look out for the interests of others. Look at it. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest. Now, I can do that. Aren't you good at that? Baby, I can look out for my interest, can't you? Amen. You know, they teach you, nobody gonna look after your money like you do. No matter where you invest or do it, nobody will watch your checkbook like you watch it. Amen. Well, nobody will look out for me like I look out for me. I like me. Don't you like you? He's not telling you to hate yourself in this text. Look at it in verse 4. Don't merely look out for your own. He's not saying that you can't look for your personal interests. We have some and we look for them. But also look out for the interests of others. Look out for the interests of other people. How do you do that? It's easy. When you talk to other people, talk about them and ask about them and quit talking about you. It's church is an amazing place. It's just absolutely an amazing place. We say we believe all this. You walk in this building, it's amazing how many conversations begin. Can I tell you about me? Have you heard about me? Do you know what me did this week? Friend, if you're going to look out for the interests of others, you need to learn to talk and ask about their needs, about their fears, about their schedules, about their hurts, about their dreams, about whatever you know may or may not be going on in their life. You begin to push your interest, not being interested in you, but being interested in them. Holy cow. Now just stay with me because we're still in the introduction of this sermon. We're about to get to it. Others first. Just say those two words. Would you just say that out loud?
Others first.
One more time. Our teenagers got to learn that. And the best teachers for that is you. If they see it, they'll emulate it. See, they just act like what they see. And when they see selfishness and self-centeredness, they think that that's the way. No, no. It's others first. Some great coaches have died recently. Dean Smith, North Carolina. He got him great accolades. Dean Smith was a very, very, very liberal Baptist. I mean really liberal. But he did a lot of good things. Coach Tarkanian. You talk about a fun-loving guy. Wow. The running Cajuns. When people began to talk about these guys that died, they began to talk about the good things, and it was always, you know, they cared about me. They cared about me. They didn't talk about them, they cared about me. Coach Smith cared about me. One of these guys, along with John Wooden, were the ones that started in basketball. You'll see it every now and then, where a guy will score and he'll point. He'll score and then he'll point. Well, who the coaches taught them, it's not the one that made the basket, it's the guy that got you the ball. And that's who they're pointing to. He goes in, bang. Got it to me when I was open. It's all about him, not really about me. I'm the one going to get my name in the scorebook. That guy made the assist. That's important to me. I never was much of a shooter. But I could get it to you if you could make it. I liked it when that guy pointed me. As I'd point at him, I'd say, get your tall self back here on defense. You got other things to do, all right? How many times you seen people make a great basket on one end, if you like sports, and stand around while the team runs to the other end and scores while they're down there shining their brass halo? See, it's not about you. It's not about your interests. It's about others. Then number four, and this is where I want to dig in for a few minutes with you this morning, all right? The fourth is not found in the text we read, but in the next verse. We read through verse four, but then in verse 5, 6, 7, and 8, we find the fourth commandment, and that is follow Christ's example of humility. Follow Christ's example of humility. Now look at it. Our text goes on after he says not to look out merely for your own personal interests, but the interests of others. Verse 5, look at this. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death, on a cross. If you want to put others first, the ultimate example to follow is the humility of the Lord Jesus. Right here. He was with God. He was equal to God. He was God, but he left all of that and humbled himself, became a bond servant, became like us, emptied himself, humbled himself, became obedient to dying for you and dying for me. Jesus did two things there. Number one, we see his service. Now, where do you find, you know, if you just say Jesus, you just think these things. He's touching the sick, the broken, the bruised, the bloodied, the battered, the bankrupt. All those people that are hurt, Jesus is reaching out to the leper, to the man with a withered arm, to the drunkard, to the addict. He left his worst judgment for folks like us. That's the religious crowd. Folks is always at the synagogue. It's those that were hurt. You saw him reaching out to the down and out, down and out, down and out, down and out, down and out. I talked to a pastor this week, and he said, our church turned, we changed, and we started getting outside the four walls of our church and going into the community and doing things and touching the community. And he said, we lost about 25% of our membership that didn't want to do any of that. And I don't know anything about that church. I don't know. It might have been the preaching sorry, too, and they left. Might have been a preacher as mean as a devil and self-centered, you know. Maybe he couldn't lead. I don't know. But he said, we're hurting. But he said, I had people that just told me, we don't want to do that. We don't want to get our hands dirty. Well, let me tell you, if you're going to put others first, you'll learn from Christ. You'll touch people not like you. It's his service. He was a servant. But not only we see his service, we see his sacrifice. Boy, we can't get over this, can we, friends? See, the only way to go to heaven is to know that Jesus died for you. See, you're a sinner. If you die in your sin, you go to hell when you die. Whether you're a Baptist or a Catholic, a Muslim, a Buddhist. If you don't have a Redeemer, you're lost. But you can have a Redeemer. Because Jesus died. He says right here that he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. You begin in verse 9, for this reason also God highly exalted him, bestowed on him the name which is above every name. No name like Jesus. So at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow, those in heaven, on the earth, and under the earth, and every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. If you've never been saved today, if you don't know the Lord today, if you're not ready to die today, in just a minute, you ought to get out of your seat, walk right here to the front. You ought to kneel and say, Lord, save me. I come to the end of me, the beginning of you. Lord, I can't deal with my own redemption, but you can. You died for me. You took my sin and died in my place. Come and receive the salvation of God. No one can do that for you except Christ. You say, preacher, I don't feel comfortable coming. Well, pray right where you sit. Just right where you sit, just ask God to save you. Up in that balcony, just ask God to save you. Lord, please forgive my sin. And after church, when I'm walking around, come shake my hand. Say, Pastor, I started today. I trusted him today. I'll help you know the next step you need to take is in the baptistry here or somewhere. Say, well, I was baptized as a baby. Doesn't count. Not for baptism. It counts for your mom and daddy dedicating you to the Lord, but you don't remember anything about that. You only know that because they told you and somebody wrote it on a piece of paper. Baptism is a public declaration of what you've done. Somebody doesn't do that for you. You make your own declaration that you would believe and then be baptized. Baptism doesn't save you. It's that is the illustration that Jesus already saved you. You unashamedly stand and the Lord in the water and come. You see, Christ, not only did he serve, but a sacrifice. He put himself down so that he could put you and your needs first. So how do we apply this? How do we put others first? Well, I want to give you five simple words to remember if you're going to be a difference maker and putting others ahead of yourself. Okay? Write these down. Number one, listen more, talk less. Listen. Be all ears. People will just tell you some things. Number two, remember. Remember what you hear. It's write it down when you get away from them. Number three, ask about what you remember that you heard. So somebody tells you this week, you know, I got a brother, he's sick and he's dying. You see him in 5 or 6 days, you say, hey, Bill, how's your brother doing? You'll be amazed what that'll do in people's lives. Ask or listen, and then what you hear, you remember, and then ask about what they told you. Now, number four, pray about what you've asked, about what you remembered, that you heard when you listened. Don't just ask them, tell the Lord. Hey, I've been praying for your brother and asking God to work. How's he doing? You'll be amazed if you'll just ask. Hey, try it on your teenagers. Try it on them. Listen to them. I'm worried about this test. Now remember, they're worried about a test. And when you're talking with them, ask how it went. Pray about that. You got to get over you to do this. I've got a dear, dear friend. I've known him for almost 30 years, and people still joke about him. Anytime he's around, he's just waiting on you to breathe so he can tell you about him. You know, you're just in a conversation, you know, and you, Oh, and for the next few minutes, you're going to get it. You don't have to ask, you just have to listen. And it becomes prevalent because when you talk to other people, they say, you know him? Is it? Yeah. Does he talk about himself a lot to you too? See, you have this testimony. You have a legacy. You may not know what it is, but I'm telling you, if you'll ask some others, they'll tell you. It's either all about you, or you're really listening and remembering and you're asking and you're praying. Oh, there's a fifth word. It's the word serve. Serve that individual. Now, I want you to hear me, friends. Jesus gave the greatest sermon ever preached, Sermon on the Mount. And to begin the Sermon on the Mount, he started with an illustration. Bad, bad hermeneutics. You're not supposed to start with an illustration. All the preaching schools will tell you that doesn't work. Well, you know, the greatest preacher that ever lived, it worked for him, all right? Now, granted, he's different than most preachers. So he starts with this long list. We call them the Beatitudes. He says, blessed, 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 blessed. And he runs through this, and then he jumps in this illustration and he says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. A city that's up on a hill can't be hidden. Let your light so shine among men. Now hear me. He said three things in the beginning of that great sermon about us. We're to be salt, we're to be light, and we are not to be hidden. We live in a world that's tough. We're in trouble. The culture is coming at the church. Have you ever stood on a railroad track and looked a train eye to eye? I'm telling you, friend, the train, she's a-coming. She's coming. And she's getting stronger, more powerful. And it is the antithesis of what you believe our American culture is becoming. It's coming right at you. How do we stop this train? How are we doing? You can stand next to the tracks and cuss and throw rocks. I've done that. You can stand in front of it and go. You're not going to win that. I've tried that. Jesus said, putting others first, we are a light and we are salt. Salt flavors and preserves. And friend, I'm telling you, our culture will only change when the people who sit in rooms like this decide to get serious about being salt and light and not being hidden. That's the only way. You can stand and curse the train that's coming at you. You can get out in front of it and be a martyr. God may call some people to do that, but you're going to get run over. Or you can grow up some people to become the engineers of the train. Or you can lay new track for the train to run on. There's a switch, and that train goes left, or that train goes right. Right now in American culture, that train is going left, 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 left. Who would have thought in the heart of Dixie, Alabama, you'd ever had men married men? Now, let me tell you, on Sand Mountain where I'm from, they ain't got that word yet. But it's coming. See, there no trains run on the mountain. They run in the valley. But that train's coming uphill. How are we going to change this culture? It's up to us. I'm telling you, it's up to us. You said somebody, I'm just telling you, it's up to us. And you got to decide to be salt and be light and not be hidden. Here's what God needs. If he's going to work, he's going to work through his people. God needs coming out of our teenagers, preachers. God needs to call preachers. Young boys, men, young men that'll come with a backbone like a saw log, a hide like a rhinoceros, a mind like Einstein, and a heart as tender as Mother Teresa, that will stand and proclaim the word of God unashamedly and stand in the culture and say, "Thus saith the Lord." Number two, God needs teachers, public school teachers, to come out of our youth groups. Let me tell you, I can preach till I'm blue in the face. I preach till I'm red in the face every Sunday. I'm red in the face where I start. And I can have impact. I can make a difference because I impact some of you that go, but let me tell you, there's not a more powerful seat in the American culture than the public school teacher. Because that school teacher, over a 30-year career, do you understand how many students they touch? And those kids go and touch others who touch it, and I'm telling, they multiply. And all of a sudden, what's happened in our culture is we've said in the public schools, you can't preach and give out the Bible and all that. Let me tell you, friend, if we will train our young people how to be salt and light in this culture, we will make a difference in the public school system. You've just got to know how to do it. Now, if you think bringing your big King James Scofield Bible in there and smacking somebody with it, that worked 40 years ago, but it ain't working today. You've got to come and put others first. And ask the right questions. And when that child begins to ask you, then you're able to share what needs to be shared. Amen. All these teenagers are going to be sitting right down here in this second service. We need to pray in Jesus' name. God grows up preachers. We need to pray for public school teachers to come out of that group. That'll go back into the culture. Not be swayed, but to be difference makers. I had a young teenage girl sent me a deal on Facebook, private message the other day. She is complaining about some things going on in our youth group. I sent her back a message. I said, "Sound like you're in the know and you're doing pretty good." I said, "Why don't you be a difference maker rather than a complainer?" She's trying to make a difference. She's come to the under-shepherd. And our kind, compassionate under-shepherd said, "Why don't you quit complaining and go be a difference maker?" And let me tell you, you can cuss that train all you want to cuss it. You're not going to stop it. But somebody better go be a difference maker in order to make that train turn a different direction rather than to the left, to turn back to the right and turn unto God himself. We need preachers. We need school teachers, public school teachers. We need all other kinds, but we need university teachers. Lord knows we need people in the public universities. You ever go, say, well, I can't make much difference. Friend, it doesn't take much light or salt, as tasteless and dark as the college culture is. You been there lately? Goodness gracious. Others. You say it'll hurt me. Others. See, it's about others first. Thirdly, I believe that we need, out of our youth group, powerful, godly, entrepreneurial business people that'll rise up and run an agency and be in this deal and over here, and that they are the great creators of wealth and culture and jobs. And we need Truett Cathy to the 10th power. You know how he started Chick-fil-A? You got a burden about that? I baptized a 71-year-old man here just a few weeks ago. He may be in this service, I'm not sure. He was one of the 15 men that Truett interviewed himself to start a Chick-fil-A business. And the first one he started was down here at University, what used to be University Mall. What do they call that now? University something else. Shopping center, plaza, something, I don't know. It's not a mall anymore. He started that. I asked him, I said to him when I visited his home, he was coming to profess faith in Christ. I said, who was the great influence? He said, oh, Truett Cathy was the influence in my life. Truett Cathy wasn't a preacher. He's a chicken salesman. Amen. A fried chicken salesman. And when they got on about frying chicken, they started grilling chicken. Amen. And waffle fries. And they used to make carrot and raisin salad, and they did away with it. I'm telling you, they missed God right there when they got rid of it. And peach milkshakes. Amen. Take you to heaven faster than you want to go. God raises up entrepreneurial leaders. Hobby Lobby, Mr. Green, great, great Christian Assembly of God leader. I was on a conference with him. Don't ever put me to preach behind him. He went first. I had to preach after him. Doing that no more. Turn that around the other way. I do the preaching, then let him come tell his story. You hear about Mr. Green, you hear about Mr. Cathy, but I'm telling you, there's a place for people that you'll never hear of, who are making a difference in the culture as entrepreneurial business leaders. They keep this book on their desk, and they are salt and they are light. And that's what we got to have God raise up. Got to have God. How are we going to do that? Some of you got to quit going to adult Sunday school class and start teaching these teenagers. Some of you got to get out of what you've been doing. You got to begin. Now, not everybody. Everybody's not going to do it. But I'm telling you, God's got his people right here in this room. You got to begin to pour yourself into that coming generation. It's your children and your children's children. Amen? You say, well, you know, that'll disrupt my Sunday morning schedule if I have to come at 9:30. And what was those two words we said? It's what will help turn the heart of the culture when it quits being about us and begins to be about others. And then lastly, not only we need preachers, public school teachers, and we need these entrepreneurial leaders. This culture needs great church members. Great church members. Church members, it's not about you. It's about him. Amen. And if, when God raises up a church that's about others and not about us, then we don't have renters, we got owners. Amen. Remember that sermon? That was good. I stole that from another guy, and it's good. We no longer just rent, we're here just to get what we can get. See, there's this consumer mentality that grows up in the church. Friend, we're not consumers, we're Christians. We're a body drawn together. When God begins to raise up great churchmen, ladies, he's ready to turn the track. We got to get out in front of this thing and lay new track. And when we lay the track, we'll turn the culture. Now, there's a whole mindset of people saying, well, you know, God's really not interested in saving America. I understand that. Countries come and go. But I know that my Lord works in the confines of culture and ethnicity and countries, always has. Jews, Gentiles, always. Medes, Persians, Ninevites, Hivites, always working in that. And I'm telling you, God loves Americans. He loves Americans that love him. But he's not into saving us just because who we think we are. I got to quit, but you remember when God spoke to Abraham and he said, I want you to go down there to Sodom. And he said, we're going to turn Sodom, and okay. But God said, no, we're going to burn it to the ground. And Abraham said, well, Lord, if I can just find 50. Yeah. So he went and checked, he couldn't find 40, yeah. 30. Finally got down and Abraham bargained. He said, Lord, 10, can I find it? He knew that Lot was down there and he was married, knew how many kids he had. He could count 10. She got you save it. Find me 10. It's living salt and light and not ashamed. We're saved. He couldn't find 10. Lot came, but his wife, she ran. God told her not to look. She looked. Turned her to pillar of salt. See, she had the name, but she was a fake and a fraud and a phony and a hypocrite. When she was running, she wasn't running toward God. She was really running away from God, because as she ran the direction, her heart turned to look at what she really was passionate about. And you can look like you're going God's direction, but if you got eyes for just the fleshly, carnal passion of this world, you ain't helping nobody. Matter of fact, you're doing more harm than you are good. And you ought to repent and get right with God, or quit being a fake and a fraud and go on and be who you are. I'm telling you, if God can just find a remnant, he's into laying new track. He's done it before. And it doesn't all have to come out of young people. God raise up influencers, difference makers. In Olive Baptist Church. If you don't know Christ, I want you to know him today. If you're not a part of this church, I want you to come be a part if you're supposed to be today. God's called you, I want you to come.